Hope. What? Don't start it yet. What is the matter with this thing? We'll try it again because I didn't touch anything. And it just changed. You know, these contraptions we've got that's got a little microphone on them, like on your phone and stuff like that, I don't like those. I don't like them listening to me. I don't like them looking to see if I'm looking for a new toilet lid. I just don't like them listening. And yet, they will still butt in, if you will. So, anyway, we are at James, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse. So please go ahead and open your Bibles to James chapter 5 and verse 10. We're going to do something a little bit different today since we actually finished Divine Institutions last Sunday. And we're going to continue on our study of the last days and applications of the last days. We established that we're in the last days with the Olivet Discourse, and we've completed that went through Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. So we've completed the studies that went through that, and now we are looking at topics and looking at passages that tell us in the last days, because what these do is give us specific applications for our daily life. I mean, this is the Christian life of the last days, that we're being told what to do and given some specifics. So the revelation of the last days is the Olivet Discourse. The rich is one of the big problems of the last days, and that's James chapter 5, the first 11 verses, actually. And then we're going to look at the rebellious. So we've got an alliteration going right now, where we've got the revelation, the rich, and the rebellious. And that's kind of the direction we're going to go here. What are the rewards for endurance? What things are we looking for? Now, we're going to do that, and then verse 12, we're going to do second session, unless I get to it first. But we're actually doing this study, in this series, these two classes are connected together instead of doing separate classes like we've been doing. The first class will be connected with the second class, and that's the way that we'll do that today. Before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer to get ourselves ready to study God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You again for this day. We thank You again for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, the people around the world celebrated it. Whether or not it was the right day or not really doesn't matter. The very fact that He became flesh and began His ministry and His life among us, that's what matters. So, Father, we thank You for that piece of doctrine that we can hang on to. And we know that You sent Your Son to redeem us from a condition that we cannot redeem ourselves. So, Father, we pray this morning as we continue to take a look at what You've revealed about the last days. We pray, Father, we'd be able to understand it, remember it, be able to have wisdom to know when to use it, how to use it, and how to be a witness to those that we are called to witness to. So, Father, we pray for Your blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been looking in chapter 5 at unjust wealth. It's the rich of the last days. It's the context of the rich of the last days. And it's not hard to find those who have unjustly gained. There's, of course, a legitimate wealth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all very, very wealthy, but it was honestly gained. They did that by an agricultural economy. They made a lot of money. They didn't cheat people. That's just who they were. In fact, we got one message and passage about Jacob and Laban actually trying to cheat him and does cheat him. And Jacob just stayed true, did what he was supposed to do. Excuse me. And the Lord blessed him. He transferred all of Laban's wealth to him over the course of a few years. And so Jacob left wealthy as well. So there's a legitimate wealth. It's not money or wealth that is evil. It is the love of it that becomes evil. And that becomes pretty clear when you see people manipulate anyone and everyone trying to get another notch up on their stock price or their stock worth or things like that. So it says, consider unjust wealth of the last days. And then it talks about the corrosion of wealth and the condemnation. There will come a time, and this looks clearly connected to Revelation 18 with the destruction of prophetical Babylon, clearly connected to a time when this gold and silver is going to make you sick, cause you to die. It is a corrosion. And if you understand things literally, then it is something that is going to go on, that these things that used to be so valuable are going to be poison. That people will still try to save them, but they're going to die just from having them in their possession. And then we find in verse 7 to 12 about share in our patience. Learn to be patient with one another. And they gave us some examples in verse 7 through 9. And then in verse 10, he picks it up and he says, as an example, that word is hupodegma. And it basically means to strike something with an imprint, kind of like a signet ring that they used to use and had the fancy artwork on the top of it. They'd mash it into the wax. It's the way the king would seal a document. It's what they would do. And it says, as an example, means that something has been stamped into the wax where it's got an outline that is relatively visible, and you know what it's talking about. You know what it's sealing. So as an example, brethren, of suffering. Now, this word suffering is not what we would normally expect, because there are different words that denote, you know, a mild suffering, a mild persecution, and all of this. This word is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's the word kakopathia. Now, kakos is the word for inherent evil. Inherent evil, and pathia means something that you suffer. So it's a word that means to suffer inherent evil. So he's saying, we're going to look at some people that have really undergone some bad stuff here. So he says, of suffering, the suffering of suffering evil and patience. And again, this is macrothumia. This is a patience toward people. And I know none of you have had that test over the last week. The patience toward people test. It comes from every direction. It doesn't seem to matter. People that you love can even test your patience. People that love you can test your patience. It is just the nature of life itself. We manage to test each other. And he says, but consider this, it's they've really, truly suffered inherent evil. Plus, they've had the people test along the way. And then he says, take. This is the aorist imperative of lambano. It's the 50th command found in this little book of James. And it says to receive, and it indicates in the sense of consider. Okay, so it's aorist, take it at this point in time. And he says, think about this. Consider the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, if you want to see somebody that really suffered evil, look back at some of the prophets that we know about in the Old Testament, and you're going to see some real examples. Now, James ties this to the commands to be patient, not complain. If you go back to the previous verses that we've seen over the last couple of weeks. And you go back and he says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. So he connects this back in here to the commands to be patient and not complain about things. Now, it's easy to complain, too. I know that none of us complained over the course of the last week. You know, I got an exciting opportunity this week. We were assigned in our family assignment to make some pies. Well, Jennifer made a couple of pies, and they turned out very well. So we had two pecan pies that we were going to make with the traditional Cairo syrup, which Helen thought was her grandmother's special recipe for years and years and years. But it's a Cairo, pecan pie. So Helen wasn't quite connecting the dots on getting everything together, so I jumped in to help. And somewhere along the line, I don't know what happened. I made a pancake one time back when I was in Boy Scouts, and I made it at the house, and it was so tough I couldn't cut it with a knife. And to this day, I don't know what I did to that stupid pancake, but it was a good frisbee. It could have been a discus. So anyway, I got this pecan pie mix, and I got it all going. I got it poured into it, and I thought, how do you pour all this junk together and it come out tasting so good? So I poured this stuff into the pie tins, and I got the oven heated up and all that, and I slid it in there. Bake 60 to 70 minutes on 350. That's what we did. At the end of 60 minutes, it wasn't even close to done. That stuff in the middle was gooey. Helen said, if it's bubbling in the middle, it's not done. Okay. So I'm watching this thing, and it goes on another 10 minutes, 60 to 70 minutes, still wasn't done. I don't know exactly how long we did it, because I put them in 15 minutes apart. Some of them got too much butter, some of them got too much whatever in them anyway. It was a jiggly interesting deal when I took them out of the thing, and then I thought, we're going to try this. And Helen said, I'm going to have a piece of pecan pie before they get here. And I said, okay. And she said, I can't cut it. So I thought, that reminds me of that pancake from 50 years ago or something like that. But it was good. Once you got a sharp enough knife, which I went through the thing and went all the way through the pie tin with the deal. But we got enough of it out to eat, and it was just fine. But the patience toward things, he says, but see, that wasn't really suffering evil. Okay, that was just me and tried to figure out how to play like I was a chef. That was a mistake. Now, turn to Hebrews 11:32 with me, if you will. Hebrews 11:32, because he encourages us to take a close look at those who have suffered evil. Okay, that's what James does, and had to learn patience toward people. So in Hebrews 11:32, now Hebrews 11 is the chapter of great believers, great heroes, superheroes. The superheroes of the Christian faith is Hebrews chapter 11. A wonderful study. It's one of those things. I know a man that spent 3 years teaching 5 Bible classes a week working through Hebrews chapter 11. But anyway, Hebrews 11:32, he says, what more shall I say? Because who's he talked about? Noah. He's talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who's he talked about up to this point in time? And then he says, what more will I say? Time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. Now, if you know about the Bible and you go back, you go, Gideon. Yeah, Gideon's 300. And the dew on the fleece and all this stuff. And you go, yeah. And this says he suffered evil. And he learned patience toward people as well. Of Gideon, Barak, Samson. We remember the story of Samson. We saw the movies about what went on, right? So that had to be accurate because they put it on film. But Samson, we remember Samson was a mighty strong man. Then we remember Delilah that cut off his hair. They put out his eyes and all that. And whenever he whenever he died, he took out a whole bunch of Philistines with him. Jephthah of David and Samuel and the prophets. And what did they do? Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained the promises. And see, this is an invitation. We don't have time to do it right now, just like the writer of Hebrews. But you can go back and study each one of these people and find out where they endured the evil and find out their about their patience toward people. And he says they conquered kingdoms. He says they performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. Did David receive a promise? Yeah. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness, they were made strong. And they became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's a better reward, a better eternal dwelling place in the heavenlies. And it says, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And then this little parenthesis, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. See, when God promises you something, you might not get it in this life. But when God promises you something, He will raise the dead to keep His promise. Now see, that's amazing to think about. A king that will sit on the throne forever to David. Sit next to David. How's he going to keep that promise to David? Raise him from the dead. And they believe this. And it says, He said, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made complete, made perfect. He's saying that we are a part of this overall plan of God, and the we here is the church. We played a role. It was not revealed beforehand. The prophets of old longed to know what was going to happen between the Messiah that suffered and the Messiah that conquered. What was going to happen, they didn't know. They couldn't find out. It was called a mystery. And it says these people believe that God had control of the mystery. So where are you in your life right now? Are you wondering what's going to happen about this and what's going to happen about this? It's a matter of faith to know that God has control of it. The world is falling apart. And if I was just somebody that was looking at the news and looking at what was going on, you can bury your head in the sand and not look at the news. Or you can look at the news and look at it with faith that God still got it all under control. Nothing has escaped His notice. The judgment is not idle. It's from long ago. You can take what God's Word has revealed to us and you can trust that. And see, that's what we're supposed to do here in the last days. These are prophets prior to Christ that He's mentioned here. They are warriors. These are the people that trusted the Lord all the way when they didn't understand really what He was up to. Now that's where we should be. That's what our faith should be like. The prophets were not superhuman. Some people say, well, gosh, the Apostle Paul did that. Well, I'm not Paul. Okay, I'm not either. And Paul was not God. So we're all messed up. And these prophets, when you look back, they were all a little bit touched in the head. But they were more than that. They were touched in the heart by the Lord. They knew He loved them. They loved Him back. And they were willing to endure anything. Can you imagine God telling you to take all your clothes off and go lay down toward the east for 6 months or something like that? And you're going, what? Now, if God tells you to do that today, I don't think it's God talking to you. Okay? But you find some of those prophets, and what did He do? He gave them some pretty difficult tests. But the prophets weren't superhuman. Who were they? They were people that trusted God when they didn't have all the information. And they were people that became patient. Patient toward their circumstances and patient toward other people. Now, would it be worth a crown to endure this suffering? That's a question we all should ask ourselves. And maintain a love for those who wronged us. Because this is about being patient toward even the super rich that are making their money in crooked ways. They're just greedy is all they are. It said they withheld the pay of the laborers who mowed their fields. So it's like somebody has got gazillions of dollars out there and they're arguing with the yard man over what he charges and then not paying him if they don't like it right. That's the type of people that he's talking about. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So you want the crown of life, something that you'll have for all of eternity? The Lord's promised. What's the condition to receive the crown of life? Those who love Him back. The principle. Find good spiritual examples to follow. That's the principle. Find good spiritual examples to follow. And remember that every one of them's flawed except one. There's only one who's not doesn't have any flaws. And then we're called to be an example to other people. We have 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on your youth. See, this is not just for old people like us. Okay? This is Paul writing Timothy, a young pastor who was kind of timid, because Paul tells him, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. He says, so, you know, be bold in your faith and who you are. But he says, let no one look down on your youth, but in everything prove yourself to be. And he lists some virtuous qualities. Be a person of honor. Be a person of character. Be a person that does your job. Study and teach and find others who can study and teach. And teach them to teach others. Timothy, think four generations at a time. Because Paul mentored Timothy, who was to find faithful men who'd be able to teach others. That's four generations when you count them up. Find good spiritual examples to follow. We all probably have someone in our life that we know and we have a lot of respect for that stayed true to the faith. And that's a good example to follow. And that doesn't mean that if they wore sandals, then you need to wear sandals. It doesn't mean any of that overt stuff. It means people of character. A lot of us had parents or grandparents that were wonderful examples, Christian examples, of how to live the Christian life. If they weren't ours, we knew somebody that belonged to another family, another kid, something like that. May have been a Sunday school teacher, may have been a school teacher that we learned some things from. They're wonderful Christian examples to follow. Find them, and then be willing to follow them. Like Paul said, be an imitator of me, just as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, one beautiful passage, because Paul said, I want to live a life that's worthy of imitation. But you need to know about the Master. There were no flaws found in. And if I deviate from Him, you follow Him. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 11... He says, behold. This is the aorist tense of harao. Comes across as idu. And it means take a good long look at something. Word blepo means take a glance at it. This one says, no, stop and think about it. behold. So when you find one of these beholds, that means behold. Stop and think. He says, we count those blessed who endured. Now, count is the word makarizo, and it's one of the words that we get happiness from. You know, the Beatitudes, blessed are those who, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you when men persecute you for my name's sake. That makarios word, this is the noun or the verb form of it. And it's only used twice. It's only used here in Luke 1:48, and it means to pronounce happy or blessed. So he says, take a look. He says, we pronounced blessed those who endured. Now here he shifts words from the makrothemia words to the word hupomeno. Now hupomeno means to abide under. So it looks at a patient's toward circumstances. It's an aorist participle, so it's an antecedent word to blessed. So here it is. It's pronounced happy. Bless those who were patient toward circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but we've had a lot of fun circumstances in our life along the way. You know, we've had the too much water test, the not enough water test. We've had a little bit of all kinds of the water test along the way. And we've had the bitter water test, the no water test, you name it. And the older our hot water tank gets, we're wondering about how much longer that's going to be. But anyway, it's circumstances, it's things, it's details, it's situations like, does anybody remember the ice storm of last year? They remember all that all the way to South Texas. Boy, that was a humdinger that came through. All right, here we are hit with weird weather. I mean, it's not hard to endure 70-degree weather in December, is it? But that's a patience towards circumstances, okay? We enjoy that thing. But if it was 10 degrees outside, then there would have to be a patience towards circumstances, because that's not the way most of us grew up. We don't want anything to do with temperatures in that direction. But be patient, okay? It will pass, a patience towards circumstances. And he says, you have heard of the patience hupomene of Job. Now we know he had to be patient toward his buddies, right? Patient toward people. You know, weren't those wonderful, fine people giving him all kinds of wrong advice? And they were just there hammering on him. And Job, you've got to be a mess. You've got to just curse God and die. That was his wife. I mean, where was their patience towards circumstances? You've heard of the patience toward circumstances of Job. Oh, that's a big, nice book, 42 chapters long, found in the Old Testament. First book written, probably written by Moses. That's ancient tradition on it. And family priesthood still functioning and working. So it is a time pre-Moses is pretty good estimate on it. You've heard of the patience toward circumstances of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Literally, it says, of the Lord. You've seen the outcome of the Lord, what he brought about. The word dealings is in italics. It's not actually in the text. So it says that the Lord is, and the Lord is, that's Aimi, present tense. He keeps on being. Okay? Didn't stop. He keeps on being full of compassion. This word is polysplanknos. It's the only time it's used. Splanknos is a word compassion. Polus is many. So it says much compassion. Compassion means something that moves you on the inside. Have you ever seen something or seen somebody really hurting and seen someone really hurting and you're moved to real pain on the inside yourself? It's interesting how the emotions work. When the Hebrew words are used to describe emotions, they're usually words of the internal organs that we're talking about, the kidneys and the reins, and that's what they call them. They're usually words of the inside, and it means to be fully moved on the inside. Now, the Lord is God. And this is, you know, He's not like we are. But He is perfect. So why would He not be able to be moved to compassion? We know the Lord in His humanity clearly was moved to compassion on the multitudes. They're like sheep without a shepherd, and it moved Him. And we've seen people or been around people or suffered with people who've undergone some tremendous suffering. We've been moved too to compassion. We have an idea about that. And we say, it almost makes me sick to my stomach is what I just saw. And the Lord, that's the concept here. He's full of compassion and He is merciful. This is the response of compassion. Oikтермос is the word. A response of compassion, which is mercy. He is merciful. Now, it is Christian to view the accomplishment of others with thanksgiving. We look at these people that made it spiritually. We look at the Hebrews 11 crowd that made it spiritually. We look at what James is encouraging all of us to do. And we need to view the accomplishments of others with thanksgiving. Because that's the Christian way to do things. You know, have you ever been up for an award and somebody else got it? I occasionally will watch some kind of award show. I know none of y'all watch those, but occasionally I'll watch an award show and they'll say, and these are the nominees. And the winner is. And as soon as they announce the winner, all of the nominees are going like, because they have trained themselves to respond that way. What you would like to see is a real response where, oh no, not again. Well, they pick Sandy Patty to win again. She's got to stop running so we can win. Oh, Garth Brooks just won another deal. You know, and it's human to view it with envy. That's the sin nature. The sin nature says, I wanted that. I really wanted that. I didn't get that. It's human to view it with envy. Job's life became synonymous with patience towards circumstances and people. Now, what we see is Job 38 after he finally gets worn out. And if you go back through the life of Job, just with me for a second, the first couple of chapters, he's been singled out. He's been singled out by God. And Satan is going to test him. Have you considered my servant Job? How would you like God to say that about you to Satan? Well, Satan said that to God about Peter. Remember the Lord said, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And after you return, go and strengthen your brothers. In other words, Peter, you're going to fail. And you're going to fail badly. And here is Job. Now, how did he handle it? In the first two chapters, his family gets taken away. And they're gone. They are killed. And Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, he passed that test with flying colors, did he not? You know, these kids I've got, my family, they were all a gift from God. He gives, He takes away. But then, the test didn't leave. The test intensified. And Job has got three friends that show up that just give him fits, arguing with him about everything, claiming that all of this is divine discipline, Job, because you are just a self-righteous jerk. Now, did Job have some self-righteousness? Yes. But as you read through those chapters, you find that Job gave the glory to the Lord more times than none. And only after it drug on and on and on, and you get into the chapters in the mid-30s, do you find that Job finally gets enough of it. And he demands a hearing in the throne room of God. And then, see, God didn't tell him why he was putting him through this. I want to know. And so in Job 38, Who do you think you are? Was his response. Now, it looked like Job just flunked the whole test, didn't it? And yet here in James, we get the commendation of the patience that he displayed for the bulk of his life. Job 19:25, he said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. See, halfway through the book, he still had that hope. He still had that faith. He still had those things. And he was getting facing the battles with his compatriots all along, and he is hanging on. What else does he have? Physical problems. You know, when we run into physical problems, this is where the patience toward circumstances comes in. You say, well, I'm losing my patience with this ache and pain I've got. And I'll tell you the truth, it is easy to do. Is it not? I know we've all had some aches and pains different times throughout our life, and it's easy to lose our patience with this, but that's a patience toward circumstances test. So you do what you can do. You leave the outcome in the Lord's hands. And a lot of times, interestingly enough, with sickness test that you get comes the patience toward people test. I know none of you have ever been looking forward to a doctor's appointment because you really needed to talk to the doctor about something that was going on and needed to be discussed for an important decision. And you get a phone call the day before that says, he's not here. We need to reschedule you for 4 months. I know none of you have ever faced anything like that, but the older you get, you will. It will happen. And yet, that is the patience toward circumstances and the patience toward people test. And especially if it's a loved one that's sick. And you know, they really need to see this person, and then the can gets kicked down the road. So anyway, patience toward circumstances, patience toward people. Job's patience was not perfect. With circumstances, he had the boils all over his body. He was sitting out in the ash heap because that was the only sterile place that he could sit so he wouldn't get further infections and all that. I mean, Job was a mess, and he wasn't perfect with circumstances, with people, or God when it came down to it. Yet Job, God's servant, was sifted like wheat by Satan. God calls Job his servant. Have you considered my servant Job? A person who is mature is how he declares him. So for the most part, that's who Job was. Yet God's compassion saw the need and eventually removed the pain and suffering. God had compassion on Job. There was a test going on, and it hurt God all along. But there was a test going on, and Job comes back to his senses. God restores him, and he removes the pain and suffering. He provides another family, and they have a joyous time until God calls Job home. Some things people mean for evil, and God means for good. Genesis 50:20. We used to have some t-shirts at one of the camps that said Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Who said that? Joseph. Who did he say it to? His brothers. What did his brothers mean for evil? Selling him into Egypt. They sold him into Egypt to a traveling caravan. Then lied to daddy. Said, yeah, he'd been killed by a wild animal, and here's his coat. And then daddy got blind, and here are big problems. In 17 years, Joseph was in Egypt. And then, guess who finds out that his son is alive? Yeah. Why was he alive? Because through circumstances that Joseph was patient toward. Think about, he got sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, if you want to get a pity party going in your own life, think about being sold into slavery unjustly by your brothers. And then you are a model prisoner, or you are a model citizen, if you will. and you get end up in prison because Pharaoh's wife decided that she wanted you, and so she went after you, and then you took off, and she grabbed your cloak and unclothed you. And so you're running naked through the courtyard of Pharaoh's palace, and guess who goes to prison? Joseph. So what did Joseph do? Made the best of it. What? He was the best prisoner you could be. And he helped other prisoners out. He assisted them. He interpreted dreams. And guess what happened? That got him into the presence of Pharaoh to interpret a dream. And evidently God had stirred up in Pharaoh and interpret the dream as to what was going to happen. And that was going to be, there are going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So you better get ready and store up from this 7 years of plenty, because this 7 years of famine is going to be bad. And the Pharaoh made him prime minister of Egypt, Amenemhat IV. Now that was Moses. Mentuhotep. Anyway, made him prime minister of Egypt. Put a Jew in charge of Egypt. And guess what happened? The brothers went to Egypt to get food because of the famine. Joseph didn't reveal himself the first time. But the next time they came back and brought Benjamin, because that was his requirement. Next time they came back and brought his full brother, he revealed himself to them. What you meant for evil, true statement, the Lord meant for good. And no, I'm not going to kill you. There are promises given to us. I'm not going to kill you. That was Joseph. Some things people mean for evil. You suffer evil. God means it for good. The principles learned from the previous spiritual models found in the Word of God. Learn from the previous spiritual models that are found in the Word of God. As we study the Bible, we can look at Gideon and go through his life. Look at the judge named Deborah and go through her life. We go through the Bible, and there are examples given for us, is what they say. It doesn't mean that everything they did was perfect, because they're an example. Like Job, you have to sort it out. It's kind of like eating fish. You got to pick out the bones that are there. But you can sure get a whole lot of good stuff. Is that this is what is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord and the way I should live my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings, your tests, all that you have done for us, and all your goodness and all your grace. Father, we pray that we will be follow the good examples, that we will learn from them. It'll become part of who we are and how we live, that you might receive the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.